Good to be with everyone once again this morning. I would invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to the 103rd Psalm. We'll be there in a few seconds, Psalm 103. It's always a blessing together in the name of the Lord and have that privilege to worship Him and to drink in His Word, understanding His mind, being equipped to go out throughout the rest of this week and perform His will and be good servants of His. It's always a blessing that we get to remember His Son's death and commune with Him in the Lord's Supper. And it was a wonderful thing to do that with you this morning. While you're at Psalm 103 or turning there, you might recall a song in our songbooks we sometimes sing called Count Your Blessings. That's the title of the song, written by a man named Johnson Oatman Jr. It's one of my favorites. I think it's just a general favorite of most Christians that is a good reminder of the importance of showing gratitude toward God and also remembering all the good things that He's done for us, both physical and spiritual, but of course, primarily and most importantly, spiritual blessings. I want to consider the necessity that we have as Christians, as children of God, to count our blessings daily and how important that is in our lives that we live for Him, and also the benefits that we receive when we count our blessings that we have been given from God. Firstly, I want to just read through that song, Count Your Blessings, as it can set the tone for the lesson this morning. It says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, angels, or count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflicts, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journeys. And the chorus sings, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. This is a scriptural principle. And it is of utmost importance, I will suggest to you, and I hope that I can emphasize that in the lesson this morning. And we would do well to follow what the song teaches us, to count our blessings, not just count our blessings, but count our many blessings. They are in abundance, and there are always things to thank God for and remember that He has given to us. I want to read the 103rd Psalm to get this gist of what it means to count our blessings and why it is important. This is a psalm of David, as most of them are. And David, in this psalm, recounts the blessings that he's received from God personally and just the general blessings that have been received and bestowed upon the children of Israel and the people of God throughout history. It begins by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And it is at this juncture where he continues to count his blessings, the benefits that we receive. He does not forget them. He says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He says he blesses the Lord and forgets not the benefits received from him. All the things that God has bestowed upon him, personally and in general, upon the children of God throughout history. He talked about physical health. He talked about oppression from those without and the deliverance from that destruction and oppression. He talked about, most importantly, the spiritual blessings that God bestows upon us. The fact that he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God is a just God, and he will punish sin, and he will give sin its wages. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he does not mete out that punishment as soon as we sin. He is long-suffering. He's not wanting us to lose our souls. He wants all to repent, coming to the knowledge of the truth, and receive the salvation of our souls. He makes known his will. He makes known his ways. He makes known his desires and instruction for mankind. He does not leave us in the dark. He continually provides for us, and always, he's always there. He's always available to whoever would turn to him and keep his commandments and petition him and worship him as God. There are so many things that we have been blessed with from our God, both physical and spiritual. There's not a time in our personal history where we cannot reach the point where we don't have anything to thank God for. There's always something to remember, and God always deserves our gratitude. In fact, that word bless means to kneel, by implication to bless God, to show adoration to him. Of that word, Albert Barnes says, the word bless as applied to God means to praise, implying always a strong affection for him as well as a sense of gratitude. When David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, he was talking about every fiber of his being kneeling down in adoration to his God and gratitude to the utmost level for all that he has blessed him with. He talks about the benefits. And what that word means is a treatment or an act of good or ill, but of course in this case, good, an implication of service. God has given us this treatment of service, of goodwill throughout our lives. Even on those who are ungodly individual, he sends rain and he gives food and he bestows blessings. Everyone is blessed by God. The most important blessing in the sending of his son, John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And we understand all of these blessings are abundant in our lives, and especially as Christians, we can understand that these things come from God, and we have countless things to remember. God expects us to do that, not just simply generally saying, thank you, God, for all that you have given to us. While we do that, and that is acceptable, he wants us to remember specific things. He wants us to count our blessings. And it's not something we do at night like counting sheep to get us to fall asleep and kind of comfort us at the time. We can do that and it can help us. But this is an act of adoration and gratitude to God that he not only deserves, but he demands. And we, as his children, need to continually count our blessings before God. We'll note throughout this sermon the relationship between thanksgiving to God, a showing of gratitude to him, and counting our blessings. When we start to count our blessings, we cannot help but to burst forth with thanksgiving to him. And when we thank God, it is always with an object of thanksgiving. What are we thanking him for? And in that sense, we're counting our blessings. And this is abundantly clear in Scripture to be God's will for us. He wants us to count our blessings. He demands that we count our blessings. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 8, there is a trio there that is mentioned. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And these things are very closely tied together. We can rejoice always because there are blessings received from God by us that bring us to that rejoicing. Ultimately, those spiritual blessings, which will always be abundant and always be there. And we give thanks to God for those things, recounting them and therefore rejoicing in them. And all of this is done and accumulated, as we'll note in a few minutes, in the avenue of prayer that God has also blessed us with, a blessing that we can thank God for. But I want us to notice also that these three things are closely related in the expanse of time in which they're to take place and the amount that is supposed to be given with rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. You're to rejoice always. You're to pray without ceasing, which is another way of saying always. And you are to give thanks, not just with some things and in some matters, but in everything you are to give thanks. And this is God's will for us. We need to rejoice. We need to pray. We need to give thanks. In everything means not just every little thing that we are blessed with. Certainly, count all your blessings, not just some of them. But in every situation in our life, just like we can rejoice, there's always a way that we can give thanks, and there's something to give thanks to God for. You consider time and again, especially in the book of Acts, when the apostles and Christians, they go preaching the word and living the word, and they're persecuted, sometimes even to the point of death, and they're hanging on by a string in their life, and they fall down and thank God. Sometimes for that very honor and privilege of suffering in His name. It doesn't matter how bad it gets or how good it gets, there's always, in everything, a reason to give thanks. And God wants us to do that. It helps us understand God is in our life. It helps us maintain that perspective that we are dependent upon God. And it helps us understand His nature, that He is beneficiary to us. And He is the one who gives us all things. Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 17, we read another place where we are given the command to thank God continually. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this gives us a new meaning to obedience. I preached last Sunday night about the preeminence of Christ, the Christ-centered life in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, when we see the false doctrine that points people away from Christ and the substances of Christ, and you need to turn to Christ. Christ is given the preeminence in creation and in redemption in all things. He is number one, and He deserves all of our praise, all of our service, all of our adoration. He is the authority. We are to kneel before Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one with authority, the one with preeminence. And sometimes we tend to feel like this is a matter of constraint. I have to do God's will. I have to obey God. And we're right in that. But the child of God may have obeyed the gospel with that in mind, may have obeyed the gospel for fear of hell. And that's something that God has given to us as an incentive to escape the depths of hell and to gain the glories of heaven. Jesus talked about hell. Jesus talked about heaven. And those are good reasons to obey the gospel. But ultimately, we obey God because He is God. We obey Christ because He is preeminent. And the more we grow as Christians and the more we mature, the more we realize that whatever we do in word or deed is not simply because God says so. We understand that fundamental principle and always have to keep that in mind. But we do it and give thanks while we're doing it. Our obedience is a sign of gratitude toward God. And we reach that point in maturity as Christians by counting our blessings. Why do we have what we have in this physical life? Why do we not have to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow, what we're going to put on tomorrow, what we're going to do tomorrow, we read in Matthew 6. Because God is watching over us. He's promised us these things. if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and we count those blessings, especially the spiritual matters, why do we have a hope? Why can we lay our heads down at night on the pillow with the full assurance that if we do not wake up, that we'll be with Jesus, we'll be in comfort, we'll be in Abraham's bosom? Or if God sends His Son again, that we have the hope of heaven. Why do we have those assurances as Christians, as children of God? It comes from God. And we reciprocate with our unmoving obedience, our steadfast love. John tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The more we grow as Christians, the more we understand that our words and our deeds and our entire lives are subject to the will of God, because He is Lord, He is preeminent, and because we are thankful to Him for all that He's given to us. And we show that gratitude by counting our blessings and reciprocating them with our own obedience to Him. I mentioned before that prayer, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, is closely linked with this concept of thanksgiving and with this concept of counting our every blessings. And we see this mentioned in Colossians 4 and in verse 2, when the Apostle Paul tells the brethren there, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." With that comes the same concept that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica: pray without ceasing. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be diligent in it. Look for things to pray about and be diligent in going to them and taking advantage of them and offering up those prayers to God as soon as you have opportunity. But he also says, be vigilant in it. We look for things to pray about. Look for requests to make to God. Look for things that we need. But even more so, look for things to thank God for. Examine your life and find the blessings. Count every blessing. Name them one by one. Recognize what God has done for you and give Him thanks. Be vigilant in prayer, looking for what to thank Him for, but also looking for opportunities to pray and understanding the need to have a prepared mind for our prayer. I want us to notice verses 3 and 4 shows us that Paul's specific reason in this context for bringing up prayer had to do with the request that he made to the Colossians to make a prayer on behalf of him and the rest of the apostles for their duty in ministering the gospel. He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul is in a prison cell at this time writing this epistle. And he writes that he might, as a minister of the gospel, as an appointed apostle, commissioned to do this work of preaching the gospel, ask the Colossians to pray that there might be an opportunity, a door that would open, that he can fulfill his purpose that God has given him. Some suggest Paul is praying for deliverance and requesting deliverance from this prison cell. But I suggest to you, just like we read elsewhere, that he's wanting a simple opportunity. Even in his chains, in Philippians, the second chapter, it became abundant to him and the whole palace guard that his chains in Christ were for the furtherance of the gospel. Even while he was in that prison cell in Rome, people heard the gospel. He taught the truth. And men became Christians, followers of God, and redeemed from their sins. He's praying that he would have an opportunity, and this is a need, and this is a request from God. He wants to be able to do what God has appointed him to do. But he started with verse 2 by saying, not just ask God for what we need, not just ask God for what we want, but be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. I think if we be a little more aware of our prayer life and the things we actually pray about, and the way we approach worship and the way we approach these things, sometimes we can get caught up into this process of, what do I get from God? What is He doing from me? Come to worship to be benefited. I study to be benefited. I pray to ask for benefits from God. And this is a side of God's will. He wants us to be dependent on Him, and He wants us to receive blessings. He wants us to count those blessings. He wants us to come to worship for Him, but also for our benefit. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Stir up love and good works for one another. All of these things God gives us for our benefit, but it is also and primarily to point glory to Him and glorify Him. And so as we pray to God, many times we get caught up into this asking and requesting. I have a need that I want you to fulfill, or I have a want or a desire that I want you to fulfill, and we forget about all the things that God has already done for us. He says, as long as you pray, don't forget to thank God. As long as you pray, don't say prayers that are purely just requesting and requesting and requesting, but remember what He has already given to you. He deserves that. He deserves our gratitude. We need to count those blessings, and every time we're praying, be vigilant with thanksgiving. Remember what we get from God, and remember that we thank Him. God's will for us is to count our blessings and for us to thank Him for those blessings. And I want us to notice the reason that we should count our blessings and thank God for them on a negative side. What if we don't count our blessings? What if we don't go day to day thinking about what God's done for us and looking at all the benefits that we've received in our life from Him, and we completely set God on the back burner and never thank Him for the things that He's given to us? You see an example of what will happen with the Israelites. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the second giving of the law, when Moses is reiterating this law and his dissertation on the law and his reproof given to the second generation that will go in and inherit the land, and the reminders and the warnings He's given to them, don't make the same mistakes as your forefathers did and as this previous generation did. Notice what He says there in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good in the end, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" These are things the children of Israel knew of. And it hasn't gotten to this point. This is a warning of Moses before they go off the deep end, even further than what they've already done in disobedience. They knew of these things. They understood their history. And yet you're going to go into this promised land and it's going to get better and better and better. A land flowing with milk and honey that God promised to Abraham and is going to fulfill His promise in you as you inhabit this Canaan land, and your houses are full and beautiful and your life is filled with blessings and all of these things are abundant in your life. When you get to that point, it's going to happen. The promise of God is going to be fulfilled. You'll be in that land flowing of milk and honey. Don't forget why you're there. Because this is what happens if you forget. You forget that the whole reason you're there is because God delivered you from the oppressive Egyptians. You forget that the wandering in the wilderness of sin left you thirsty and hungry, and who was there to provide for you? God gave you manna. God gave you water out of the rock. And how are you here in abundance of things given in this Canaan land flowing with milk and honey? It's that same God who led you through all of these things before. And if you forget that it is that God who has given you this, and this is why you are here in abundance, you're going to say, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." No, it didn't. But how did they reach that point? How would they reach that point that Moses is warning them about? They forget to count their blessings. And counting our blessings not only allows us to see the specifics of the things that we have as benefits in our lives, but it shows the origin of those things. Where do the blessings come from? They come from God. You didn't give yourself these things. If we don't count our blessings, we grow in pride and we forget the very God who even created us. And notice the outcome of it in verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Ultimately, the failure to count blessings, understanding who they're from and giving the gratitude to that person, God, leads to idolatry. Even to this very day with Christians. Forget to count the blessings of God, it leads you to idolatry. Colossians 3 shows us that idolatry is not simply the specific kneeling down before a graven image. It is covetousness. It is putting anything between you and God and above God as priority in your life. Other things become your God. Other people become your God. Other activities become your God. And it's because you forget where all these blessings come from. You forget who gives you life and breath and sustenance and spiritual hope. You forget all of these things and you turn to other gods. They become your focus. We need to count our blessings. The same thing happened with the Gentiles. In Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul writes about them, saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We already linked thanksgiving with counting our blessings with thanksgiving. It said that God had manifested Himself to them so that they are without excuse. They know where these things come from. They know where their breath comes from. They know where their life comes from. They know where their food comes from. They know the abundance and beauty of nature, where it comes from. It all points to a sovereign and powerful deity. And yet, they don't glorify Him. They don't count those blessings and give Him the gratitude that is due His great and wondrous name. No, they are not thankful. And then they have their hearts darkened and decide to work all unrighteousness. Notice, just as it was with the Israelites, it is with the Gentiles. It says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God, who gave them all things, was replaced with an image that could actually give them nothing because they didn't count their blessings. They weren't thankful. In Acts the 14th chapter, we have a record of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. And they healed an individual, and these individuals witnessed it. And so they laid down at their feet and began worshiping them, ascribed to them these different pagan deities, saying they are gods coming down from heaven to walk among men. And Paul's response was, men, why are you doing these things? Acts 14:15. We are also the men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul just counted blessings. And he counted them before those Gentiles who were worshiping false gods so that they would realize who those things actually came from, or where those things actually came from. They came from God. The very life that you have and the rain that you see and the fruitful seasons that you experience, all of those things are witnesses to the great God. He didn't leave Himself without witness. He's given us blessings so that we can enjoy them, so that we can thrive by them, but so that we can count them and remember who they came from and give Him the praise and gratitude that is due His name. We understand that if we fail to count our blessings, just like with the Israelites and Gentiles, ultimately allows us to lose perspective of this life. And we see a little bit of that in James' first chapter when he talked about trials and counting it joy. It produces patience so that we can endure and get to heaven. And then he talked about temptations, and the man who endures temptations and overcomes it is blessed, and he will receive the crown of righteousness. But he stops there to remind them of something. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. And why? He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And what is temptation? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Causes us to lose perspective. The man who is tempted to do sin, or maybe it is a temptation that comes from the trial he discussed before. There's a hardship in your life, a suffering that you're experiencing. Times aren't that great, and you forget about all the good things that are in your life, especially the spiritual blessings that are there every second of every day as long as you obey God's will. There's not a time when you can't rejoice. There's not a time when you can't thank God for something. And you forget to do that in the time of trial, in the time of suffering, in the time of temptation. Why is this happening to me? It must be God doing this to me. That's from forgetting to count your blessings. What about the other stuff? What about the blood that was shed on the cross for your sins that you committed in full understanding that it was sin and a transgression of God's law and that you don't have to suffer the eternal consequences for it? Why did that happen? And who gave that to you? Why do you have that hope right now? What about the food you ate that day? What about the rain that we've received? What about any blessing that you can think of? Where did that come from? If you count your blessings, it'll automatically point you back to God, and you cannot logically reason that God brought this trial or temptation upon you. It didn't come from Him. And we have no right to blame Him for those things. Think about Job and Job's story. You read about Job, a righteous man, and he fared sumptuously, and he was an individual who was given great blessings from God, of land, of animals, of possessions, of family, everything you could think of. Job was a man who prospered in them. And then the devil came, and Job doesn't see this. It's in the background, and what does the devil do? He strikes him with illnesses. He destroys his family, taking their lives, takes all his land, takes all his possessions to where Job has nothing except for the boils upon his flesh that he's scraping with a potsherd. And Job didn't see any of the background. God didn't do this. It doesn't come from God. God is good. I know this from the blessings I had beforehand. I know from the blessings I have now. And he did not curse God. In all this, he did not sin because Job understood. Good things come from God. That's what James says. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow of turning. He uses sound logic. How dare you say you're tempted by God? How dare you say God made me this way? How dare you say God led me into this trouble and this suffering and this heartache when every good and perfect gift comes from Him? His character does not contradict itself. And ultimately, the very most important thing, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He sent His Son to die on the cross, and then He sent His word so that we could obey what He would have us to do to be saved. We need to gain perspective, and the way we do that is by counting our blessings. And when we count our blessings, we also receive benefit from doing so. God expects us to, He demands us to, and it is important, a vital aspect of our spiritual health, that we count our blessings and give God the gratitude that is due His name. But when we do so, we're helping ourselves out as well. It brings us joy in our lives to see how much blessings that we have received. And it ultimately sustains us and allows us the encouragement and strength to get to heaven and finish this path. And the song sings, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, and when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what do? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord hath done. When we're discouraged as we are striving spiritually to enter the promised land, when we are discouraged in any way in this life, we count our blessings and we're going to receive encouragement. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer addresses once again these individuals who are experiencing persecution and poverty, and they're stricken with this oppression, and it's causing them to turn back to the old law, and he doesn't want them to do that. He gives them encouragement. In verse 5 of Hebrews 13, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Living in a material universe makes us susceptible to covetousness. There's a material thing that is not ours and we want it. But God says, be content. These individuals are noted back in chapter 10 of having in the past joyfully accepting the plundering of their goods. Many people are oppressing you. They're coming in and they're stealing your stuff. You're without anything, and it's all for the cause of Christ. You're being persecuted for your religion. And at one point in time, you joyfully accepted that. You get to suffer for Christ's sake. Now something's changing. Now you're being covetous and you're longing for these things and you're not content. And he says, don't be that way. Be content with the things you already have. There are things that are abundant in your life, especially the spiritual things that are given to you by God. You remember them. You count them in that time of discouragement. And you understand that he will never leave you nor forsake you. These things, as Paul told those in Lystra in Acts 14, are witnesses to him. He's here. He's in your life and he is abundantly helping you. He's our helper. And no man can do anything to us. When you're discouraged, just count your blessings. Remember who they're from and give him praise for that. And likewise, we receive strength when we count our blessings. Another part of the song tells us, are you ever burdened with a load of care? And does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? So count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. You'll be singing as the days go by. Talks about being amid the conflicts, whether great or small. Don't be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. We're called to bear the cross of Christ. We're to take up our cross and follow him. We're to suffer the reproach of the Lord. We're to do these things in his name, so that we can please him and get to heaven. And it's not easy. Are you burdened with a load of care? Does that cross seem heavy you're called to bear? Do you feel like you're too weak at times? I think we all experience that because we're humans. And there's no way we can bear this cross. There's no way we can get to heaven if God is not with us. But he will never leave us nor forsake us, as we said before. That encourages us, but it also gives us strength. Notice in Hebrews 2, when the Hebrew writer reminds these brethren of the promise given to Abraham, and through his faith he received the promise. And we also see that God sent his son so that he could aid us in these things and ultimately allow us to see that promise. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. It says in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that is Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You count your blessings in time of weakness, in time of doubt, remembering that God sent his son. He died on the cross and shed his precious blood, which serves as the propitiation of our sins. We remembered that this morning. We count our blessings every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. What that reminds us of is that he serves as our high priest now. He overcame temptation, he overcame death, and he reigns at the right hand of the throne of God for a reason that is serving us and helping us and aiding us when we're tempted, when we suffer. We think of that blessing, remember it, and count those blessings, and we receive strength from them. Because as we look to Jesus, as he says in Hebrews 12, we not only look to him understanding he is a blessing to us, but also we're looking to the very strength that has been given to us to fulfill our created purpose. He says, therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a joy set before Jesus, and between him and that joy was that painful cross that he would have to bear. And he didn't look at the painful cross, he looked at the joy, he counted the blessings, he looked at the benefit, he looked at the positive things, and he understood to get to them he had to go through God's will. And in the same way we look to him and understand we receive strength from what he did for us. We're the joy that was set before him. Those whose sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb that he shed on that cross. When we need strength, we pray to God and we ask for strength. But another way we can receive strength is remember those blessings. Remember the spiritual blessings. Remember the provision made for us in Christ Jesus. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We have been provided for. When we look to Jesus and count those blessings, we receive that strength to get to the end. We sing that song. When we sing that song, we should always be thinking of these things. What it means to count our blessings, why it's so important, and what benefit we receive from doing so. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you this morning. I hope it's a benefit to you. And I hope when you leave this place, you remember each and every day to count your blessings. Name them one by one. Recognize who has given you those blessings and thank him continually for them. Your life is going to be better for it. It's going to aid you in your journey to heaven. And it's going to please the Lord because it's what he wants us to do. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, here's a blessing you can count. God loved you and sent his son for you. He died on the cross. That's a blessing God has given to you as he has to everyone else. It's precious blood that was shed on that cross. Now don't think of that blessing and just set it on the back burner. Turn your eye from it. Don't disregard the blessing of God, the greatest blessing of God that he's bestowed upon us in his son. Count that blessing, thank him for it, and serve him for it. You've got the opportunity to do so this morning by being baptized for the remission of your sins and having that new life in Christ Jesus. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you need strength or encouragement or prayers, whatever spiritual blessing or spiritual need that you have, you can come forward this morning while we stand and sing the song of invitation.